At this time, we'll now read from Matthew chapter 18 and begin the scripture reading at verse 15. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Begin reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 35. There we read this word of God. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May the Lord bless us in the reading of that portion of Scripture. It's on the basis of that section of Matthew 18, and all of Scripture is based, the instruction of the Lord and the Lord's Prayer in the fifth petition, and the Catechism's exposition of that, Lord's Day 51. The question is, which is the fifth petition? Which one is number 5 in the Lord's Prayer? And the answer is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of the fifth petition is not always a popular subject in these last days, even in the church world. That topic of sin, the topic of our sin, is often overlooked, forgotten, perhaps even minimized as something unnecessary to talk about. Prayers are often lacking the mention of sin in the petition that the Lord teaches us here in the Lord's Prayer. Some even go as far as to say that, well, since Christ died for us and washed away our sin, then it is not necessary for us to think about sin or be concerned about sin any longer. The church is encouraged to focus on more positive things. Regardless of the fact that sin might not be a popular subject or very comfortable, Jesus nevertheless teaches us to pray this petition daily, frequently. Father, forgive us our debts, our sins. And we need to do that because besides the need for daily bread, you and I also have this great spiritual need that Jesus teaches us to lay before our Father in heaven. It's a need that applies to our past, to our present, even to our future in this life. It's a need which is both spiritually legal in our relationship before God, and it's also an ethical need regarding our life with God. It applies to both what we know as our justification, but also our sanctification and even preservation in this life. It is a need which affects even our relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our extended families, and especially within the church family, within the communion of the saints. And Jesus teaches us we must lay that petition before our Father in heaven. That need we must make known. That need must be satisfied so that you and I may enjoy rest and peace with God and also our neighbor. And that need we must lay before the Father. We cannot satisfy that need, just like we cannot satisfy the need we have for daily bread and health and strength each day. That need of our daily bread comes from the only source of every good and perfect gift, which is our Father in heaven. But so also with this spiritual need, you and I cannot fulfill that. We cannot pay for it. We cannot cover our sins by this or that invention that we might come up with. It's not possible. Also, with regard to this need, regarding our sin, we must go to the overflowing fountain of all goodness and grace and mercy and seek that our Father may fulfill this need. And so, according to the instruction and commandment of Jesus, let us, beloved, go and lay this request before our Father, a request which is well understood, a request that is well grounded, and a request that must be also well prepared. Let us lay the debtor's request for forgiveness before our Father in heaven. We'll consider Lord's Day 51 and the fifth petition under that theme, a debtor's request for forgiveness. Well, notice it's a well-understood request. Secondly, as the Catechism shows, it's very well grounded. And finally, as the Lord reminds us in this petition, it is one which is well prepared. We understand, according to the instruction of the Lord, that with respect to our Father in heaven, and even our neighbor upon our pathway, whomever that may be, we, because of our sin, are debtors. Debt, to which the Lord's Day refers, is a result of our transgressions, our sins. The Catechism's use of the word transgression is very helpful to understand what's going on here. The word transgression reminds us that we have been given by God boundaries in life. 10 of them, in fact. The Ten Commandments, which give us the 10 boundaries which govern heart and mind and soul and strength and everything that we do, even our natures. 10 very clear boundaries which govern how we ought to think, how we ought to behave, children, even in school or on the playground, how we ought to worship in church, how we ought to obey our parents or our teachers in school, or anyone that the Lord has put over us in authority, or as those in authority, how we must behave in the exercise of that authority over those entrusted to our care. Boundaries which apply to us not only outwardly, what people can see, but also inwardly, in secret, and in private. Sin is a violation of those boundaries. It's a transgression. It is a going over the fence to the other side, into the field of disobedience. And when that happens, we accumulate a debt. We do that, as the Catechism shows, with our original sin, the sin we inherited from Adam, who ate of the fruit concerning which God said, "Thou shalt not eat of it. However, if it happens, then in that day thou shalt surely die." Adam went over the fence. He forsook the field of perfection, went over the fence for fellowship with the devil in sin. That guilt is ours. As the Catechism shows, we have that depravity which always cleaves to us. We've received a depraved nature which is not good at all, totally depraved. And that old nature is attached to our person all the days of our life in this earth. It's connected to us. We cannot separate ourselves from it. We look forward to the day when that separation will take place. God receives us to glory, but until then, it's that lifelong, miserable companion. And that old nature is set against the law of God. It always wants to jump the fence and to be on the other side of those boundaries. That old nature, that original sin, that old nature out of which we commit our actual sins against God and our neighbor, incur or bring to us debt toward God and toward the neighbor. Our debts, you see, remind us that we do have an obligation to love God, to love the neighbor, to stay within the fences, not to be a naughty sheep that tries to go under the fence or over the fence or find some hole in the fence. No, content to be in the boundaries of God's word. Our obligation is to do that, but also to be that from within, heart and mind and soul. Everything that we do and seek to be must be rooted in that love unto God and the neighbor as ourselves. But because we violate that obligation, we jump the fence in many different ways, there's a debt which piles up. It's piled up by our actual sins, our old nature, and it's a debt of what we owe to God and the neighbor, a debt of what we should have done and what we should have been in this situation, this part of our life, all the days of our life. In the very presence of that old nature, all of the sins which we have committed mount up as a very large pile or mountain of debt before God. Do you, beloved, understand the size, the magnitude of your debt unto our Heavenly Father? Can you calculate how large that debt is? Remembering that our sin, our violations of those boundaries in which we must live and be content, are an offense against the Most High Majesty of God, a majesty which is infinite. Can you understand, can you measure the size of your debt before the Father? Beloved, it must be well understood that it is simply impossible for us to get out a measuring tape or a calculator or a very large computer, a mainframe, and try to have that run the equation to try to figure out and come up with a number with many, many exponents perhaps on it, what that size is. Not possible. And do you understand then, beloved, and do I understand that then it's impossible also for us, we don't know what the debt is, and it's really infinite, that we can't pay them? And do we understand very well that it is impossible for us to remove that debt and the penalty for having that debt, which is the penalty of everlasting punishment? When the child of God well understands the enormity of his debt, the complete inability to pay that debt, and to satisfy for the penalty of that debt, that translates into a true, sincere sorrow before God. I, of myself, am a debtor. Well understanding what our debt is before the Father and also our neighbor works a sorrow which is not false. A false sorrow is rooted in self. It weeps, it laments the consequences of what the sin may have caused or the pain which the sin may have caused. Now that in itself isn't wrong, but false sorrow only focuses on that. It's not rooted in a well-understood knowledge of what sin really is. It merely often only focuses on the consequence of sin, the shame of the sin, what it has done to me. And it doesn't truly wish an end to that sin. An example of that would be King Saul, walking in ungodliness and unbelief before God, did not want the cause of his misery removed. He wanted the consequences removed. But he was still focused on self, so that he could continue on his own, apart from God. He wanted the tormenting conscience removed, but did not want his guilt removed and his separation from God removed. One prays, if you and I pray in this false sorrow, which is centered on me, on self, then father will not answer. He will answer with chastisement, but not with peace in our souls. True sorrow, which understands well what our debt is different, much different. True sorrow is, first of all, rooted in a love, a childlike love, pictured by our young children in their view of the parents, an adoration of mother and father. And so the child of God, in a love for the Father, and an adoration for his glory, for his holiness, for his righteousness and goodness, is sorry, truly weeps about what he has done to the Most High Majesty of God, and how he has provoked the Most High Majesty of God by jumping the fence, staying not within the boundaries, but desiring to be on the other side, where God has not commanded us to be. And true sorrow does not desire really the consequences of our sin to be removed. We submit to the righteousness of God and them for our good, but desires the cause of that misery to be removed. The sin, the guilt, the debt. True sorrow will seek to submit to the consequences under the chastising hand of our Father, but wants the guilt covered, that to be removed, and that which separates us from our Heavenly Father to be taken out of the way, so that we may be reconciled to him and peace and unity may be restored for the glory and the honor of our Father. Beloved, do we understand that? The true sorrow, and when the child of God understands that and well understands that, he lays before then the Father that request. Father, forgive our debts. When you and I ask that of our Heavenly Father, as the Catechism explains, we are asking our Father not to charge us with that debt. That's what the word impute means. Impute means to credit something to a person or a cause. It often happens when we go to the store and use a credit card. The store will impute to you that debt of whatever the cost of the products may be that you're purchasing there, and you must pay back through the financial channels, pay back that amount to the store for what you have purchased. The store is imputing to you the cost of those goods, or the debt which you now incur by using that credit card. What would happen if our Father did that to us? Do we understand that? What would happen if the Father charged you with the debt of your sin? And now you would be responsible to pay that debt, pay everything that you owe to God, all the love that you should have given to him, all the love that you should have given to your family, your spouse, your children, your parents, your extended family, your fellow saints. Now you must repay that. What would happen? Well, we would need to suffer the penalty of that, which means we would be separated from God. An everlasting punishment in body and soul, in the fire which is not quenched. It's everlasting. And we would see the Father, not in the smile of his face, as Noah did. We would see the Father in his anger, his hot displeasure, and be cast into outer darkness to be forsaken by him. We would be cast, you see, into the debtor's prison and would endure horrible misery and put in a place where it would be impossible, as it is humanly impossible, to repay that debt. we would never get out of the debtor's prison. And thus our request is, loving our Father in heaven, adoring Him, Father, do not charge me with my debt. Do to me what Thou hast done to David, according to Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man or the woman unto whom Thou dost not impute their iniquity. Do that to me, Father. Do not consider me responsible for that debt and for the payment and the restoration of all that I owe unto Thee and the neighbor against whom I have sinned. Just cancel it. But also, impute to us something else. We need something else before the Father, not just an empty bank account. That wouldn't help. We need something else imputed to us, charged or credited to our account, a righteousness which is not worked by our obedience to the commandments, but a righteousness that is honorable to the Father, meets His divine approval, is in the currency of heaven. Impute that righteousness unto us. Prepare it for us, charge it to us, so that we are not only debt-free, but we are also rich towards our Father in heaven. We have the wealth by which we may be regarded as the children of our Heavenly Father. Father, forgive our debts. In that petition, we're seeking the Father to speak that word of forgiveness and then confirm with us that that transaction has taken place. Just like in the store, you do the transaction, you come home with the receipt, proof that everything's okay, you've done what you've needed to do, and at the end of the month, you pay what you owe, and you have the receipt, you've paid, there's proof. The transaction is complete. We're asking the Father, do not impute to us our debt, impute to us perfect, full, complete righteousness, so that it is clear before Thee, we are perfectly righteous, and grant to me the receipt, the proof, with the signature, that it is so. It is finished. The debt has been paid. I am rich towards Thee. Father, speak the word that assures me of that and proves it to me. Do you understand then, beloved, what our request involves? The Catechism shows those who well understand that request, not just the debt, but also what we're asking the Father to do. We're coming to our Heavenly Father, to His throne of grace to do so. That request is not presumptuous, it's not uncertain, it's not on a shaky foundation, but it's very well grounded. The Catechism teaches the one who comes to our Father with this request has a request that is well grounded in this key truth. At the beginning of the answer and the explanation, it says, that is, be pleased, and then these words, for the sake of Christ's blood. That's another way of saying, for the sake of the merit of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ represents all the work that Christ accomplished as our mediator in this life. Everything in His ministry, from His baptism to His death, those are the works which the eternal Son of God, in our flesh, in our human nature, He performed in behalf, not just of Himself, but He came to fulfill all righteousness for us, for his church. And by his works, he earned obedience for us. He established righteousness for all those whom the Father sent him to earn and establish that righteousness. And that's especially revealed at the cross of Calvary, there where he shed his blood, gave his entire life to restore to the Father what we owed him. What we didn't give to him, Christ gave to the Father in our place. And regarding the penalty, Christ took that penalty willingly and drank the cup full of the wrath of God to take it all away so that he could say, "It is finished. I have removed the penalty. I restored what you owed. It is finished. You have the right to righteousness before the Father and everlasting life with him in perfection." And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the Father set his seal of approval, gave the proof, the receipt, that that transaction is finished, absolutely perfect. And thus we ask our Heavenly Father then, on the basis of the blood of Christ, first, do not impute to us, Father, those debts. Have them imputed to Christ. View them as paid, removed. And instead, number two, impute to us what Christ has merited for us. Charge to our account. Transact or transfer to our account his perfect satisfaction, all of his obedience, all of his perfect righteousness. Make that ours so that we appear before thee in Christ as righteous, debtless, and rich towards thee. Now that implies, beloved, that we know that for the church, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ is objectively accomplished by the Holy Spirit when we are joined to Christ. It's established in the cross, sealed in the resurrection. And thus we're not asking our Father to do over many, 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 many times, re-sacrifice Christ, do it again, make him die on the cross again and again and again and again. No. What we're asking the Father to do, that as he, as our Heavenly Father, has led us as his children to understand very well the magnitude of our debt, to understand the awful reality of that unto a true sorrow, that then the Father will also lead us by his word to understand the pardon of those debts, the pardon of our iniquity, and speak to us that word which Christ has accomplished, and it applies it unto us so that we understand, we know, and we are assured of that truth. Father, forgive us our debts in such a way that the blessing of the forgiveness of our sins, established in Jesus Christ, may now be worked in us by a true and living faith alone. Make us to know now and to be convinced now that those massive amounts of debts, even the debts we've incurred in the past week, they have been amazingly canceled for the sake of the blood of Jesus Christ. Miraculously gone for no work or reason in you and me, gone. Make us to know and be convinced in the receipt that they are finished. Show us the receipt in the promise of the Holy Gospel, which is sure and certain in Jesus Christ, and that promise has been written and signed by the Father in the blood of Christ. It is finished. Absolutely. And that we do have peace with God. And work in us that peace through faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we know between us and the Father, there isn't this Mount Everest of debt between us, but there's nothing except grace in the eyes of our Father in heaven, just like Noah saw. And who determines then that we receive that amazing, wondrous pardon and the proof of that? Do we determine that? We receive the promise of the remission of our sins? Beloved, this petition is well grounded, as the Catechism teaches, not only in the blood of Jesus Christ, but also in something else mentioned in the Catechism in two words at the very beginning of the explanation. The two words are, be pleased. That's very important. That answers the question whether we are not determined the partaking of the merits of Christ. And those two words answer that question decisively. It is not to be understood whether someone partakes of the finished work of Christ and possesses the receipt of that transaction in the Holy Promise. It's not determined by the one to whom the promise is preached or made known in the preaching of the gospel. Christ does not offer debt cancellation, does not offer imputation of his wealth to everyone who hears the gospel or who might be baptized. It's not an offer that we establish by our faith or because of our faith or even by our good works. Our debt cancellation cannot be grounded in us. It's in the blood of Jesus Christ and in something else. Everything that we could do in this life only forfeits that benefit and blessing of the pardon of our iniquity. The foundation, the other and more fundamental foundation of this petition is in those two words, be pleased. Who does it refer to? It refers to our Father. Father, be pleased. That means our request is anchored to the throne of our Father's glory, the glory of his sovereign good pleasure and mercy. Father, according to what thou hast decided for thine own glory, what thou hast decided for thine own covenant, what thou hast decided and has been pleased to do in harmony with thy righteousness and thy mercy. Father, according to thy good pleasure, what in which thou hast decreed an election that there be this pardon for iniquity, be pleased to pardon my debts. And that good pleasure of our Father in heaven isn't in the secret counsel of God, not to be known until we come into the throne room of the Father to ask for this pardon. That good pleasure of God has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. We don't come into the presence of our Heavenly Father not sure. Well, maybe he will forgive, maybe he won't. So that this becomes an exercise in probability and guesswork. We pray on the ground of what God has been pleased to reveal to us in Scripture. He's revealed in his word his good pleasure, his decrees in Jesus Christ, and has set forth in the promise of the Holy Gospel unto you and your seed. And according to that good pleasure of God made known in the Scriptures and in the promise of salvation to you and to your seed, we pray, Father, forgive. Speak to me the word of forgiveness to work this understanding of the pardon of mine iniquity, and work in me through this word of pardon, peace with thee, with one another, peace in my mind, peace in my conscience, peace in my soul. Is your petition then, beloved, well grounded in the blood of Jesus Christ and in the merciful good pleasure of your Father in heaven? Being so, then your petition will also be well prepared. For those who well understand what their debt is and the sin which causes it, and that only the Father can address that need, and have that petition well grounded in Jesus Christ and the Father's good pleasure and mercy, they will also be prepared and have learned to treat their debtors in mercy. Who are our debtors? Your debtors and my debtors are those whom the Lord has placed upon our pathway and who have sinned against us. We might be those and are those debtors too. We have sinned against our neighbor, violated the fences regarding how we must treat the neighbor God has placed upon our pathway. Like us, they have failed to love and instead have hated in different ways. They've incurred a debt. They owe us love. They've done something in the past. They should have loved us, but they didn't. Just as we didn't love someone and should have. And they cannot pay. They cannot go back in history and find some blanket and produce it and cover that sin and wipe it out in your memory like you can in a computer, go back and erase the file. Can't do that. They cannot pull out of their pocket a whole wad of cash and say, well, here, I'll pay for my debt, and that will remove the memory, heal the wound. They cannot suffer the penalty for that debt, take it away, and then come back and reconcile themselves with you. That doesn't work either. That's impossible. The penalty, remember, is hell. We can't remove that. Come back to this life. Reconcile. Our duty to our debtors is to seek their repentance, to forgive. When the sibling, the brother or sister, has sinned against us at home, they stole our toy, and they come back to say, I'm sorry. Children, no matter how painful that was to have that toy taken away, we must forgive that debt. And in life, it may be sometimes that we need to seek the debtor, work with him or her to bring them to repentance, but always ready to say what the Father says to us. You are forgiven. I remember your sin no more. To be prepared, beloved, to make this request of the fifth petition before our Father, we must be forgiving our debtors and being willing to do so. Jesus said, pray this petition this exact way. Forgive our debts, Father, as we forgive our debtors. You see what that means? If one would come to the Father and say, Father, forgive my debts, but at the same time isn't forgiving his debtors, being cruel to him like that unforgiving servant in the parable of Jesus, there's a problem, there's an inconsistency, there's this pride and this unmercifulness that isn't consistent with coming to the Father and what we know of the Father and how he treats us. How we treat our debtors is how we wish, really, to be consistent, how we want the Father to treat us. So if we are not forgiving our debtors, We don't want the Father to forgive us of our debts then either. And that's how the Father will chastise us too. For not forgiving the debtor who has pleaded for forgiveness to us, the Father will not grant us peace, the knowledge of the receipt, the peace we have with Him. We need to be prepared to pray this petition. We need to well understand our own debt and the size of it, and understand the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ, and understand our petition is grounded in Christ alone. Then we're ready, forgiving our debtors, to come unto the Father. We need to come to Him, imitating our Father. What does the Father do? He forgives His debtors in Jesus Christ. Well, as His dear children, we must do likewise. How is that possible? It's answered also in two more words in the Catechism on the second to the last line. The two words are, Thy grace. Without grace, we would often pray, Father, forgive us, as we forgive our debtors. But we wouldn't be true to the second part of that petition because of our pride, our want to make the debtor pay. We have been injured by that sin. We have had so much pain. Now we're going to make them pay. We will retaliate. Without grace, there would be no spirit of forgiveness, no room to say, you are forgiven, and I remember your sin no more. We're going to move forward now. The sin is covered in the blood of Christ. We move forward, shoulder to shoulder, in the peace of the blood of the everlasting covenant that you nor I ever deserve. That, beloved, takes the grace of God. We need the grace of God to destroy that sinfulness, that selfishness, self-centeredness. We need the grace of God to work in us that sure and faithful understanding of the magnitude of our debt, but also the magnitude of the mercy of God unto us, whose mercy towards us is higher than the heavens. Then understanding what God has done to forgive our massive debts, in the grace and true sorrow before the Father to be merciful to our debtors whose debts are small, very small. We need the grace to be humble, repentant, desiring to be peacemakers, to reconcile one with another under the blanket of the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. With that grace then, beloved, we're ready to pray this petition before our Father. Pray a well-understood, well-grounded, well-prepared request for the cancellation of our debt, for the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, for the receiving of peace by faith alone in Christ, a peace which passes all understanding and moves us unto a thankful, godly life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Be pleased, Heavenly Father, according to thine infinite mercy, and for the sake of the merits and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, impute not to us our enormous debt, but the righteousness of Christ. And through faith also, work in us the understanding of the peace we have with thee. And grant that to us as we by faith walk in the way of forgiving those who have sinned against us, may be reconciled one with another, peace may be restored in our hearts, our lives, our relationships, for the glory of thy name. Hear us in thine infinite mercy. for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.